And this morning in Joshua 7, you have to know that this is a particularly difficult passage for me. It's hard because look at the title. It's Nowhere to Hide. With a title like that, that can't be good news, right? And I'm an encourager, and today we're going to talk about a case study in sin. And as an encourager, there's a side of me that just doesn't want to preach this. I mean, who of us likes to look at a case study in what sin can do and where it can lead? This is the difficult parts of the passage. And as we get into this, we're coming off of what I would consider a real spiritual high. If we were in the same place spiritually and emotionally as Israel, we would be on a tremendous high, because last week we were in Jericho, and we did really well in Jericho, didn't we? That was a complete victory. Jericho was an amazing victory, wasn't it? Or was it? You see, because this week, we're going to kind of, it's a little bit behind the scenes. Like, it wasn't as awesome or amazing or victorious as we thought. You see, because it was all going so great until it wasn't. Isn't that like our lives? It's like we're singing along, and it's going great, and we're just one victory after another, and then the phone call, I don't know, the doctor's phone call, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. It goes in very many different ways, but then it's going great, and then suddenly it's not, because this week, the wheels are going to fall off. Or you might say the first shoe drops. You know, because chapters 1 through 6 have been pretty well, you know, God said it. And then, so Joshua, we heard all of those things. So that our introduction, we need to be thinking about these kinds of things. It's like, we're coming off this great high, and even as we look at, well, if you turn in your Bible and look at the last sentence of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. And what we're going to find out this week, it was just all too good to be true. Today we're going to see lives that are lost as a result of sin. Lives are going to be lost as a result of sin. And so, as a slobbery golden retriever that I am, we talk about stuff like this, and I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. But isn't that our reality? Isn't that the reality of this chapter? And Joshua chapter 7, I think, is a case study in sin and what happens as a result of sin. And as I was thinking and I was contemplating about what could be my key idea this week, I thought and I prayed and I thought and I prayed, and the Lord gave me this thing that I came up with myself. And it goes like this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thought of that. See, I came up with that. What? No, it's... What better way to do a key idea than to use Scripture? I didn't come up with that. Just trying to be clever. Anyone know where that's from? Because I give you a hint. It's a part of the Romans Road. It's Romans 6:23. I heard it. Romans 6:23, page 970. Because Achan, however we butcher his name, is a case study in what it means to let sin take us where it goes. Do you hear that? And if you came this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I have good news for you. Because the bad news can't hold us down. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what the world tries to convince you, if you've become a Christian and the enemy is trying to remind you of your past, can your past hold you down if Christ Jesus has raised you up? Amen. Just write that down. Because the world's going to beat you down. Our own sin, as it raises up and tries to get in our way, because this stuff, this flesh, is still warring with the stuff that's going on in their insides. And the truths of Scripture, this is our key idea. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we ever say that enough? No, we can't. And I think it's the perfect passage to keep in our minds as we look at Achan's sin. Because as we look at verses, let's say 1 through 9, let me read that and then we'll meditate on it a little bit. Verse 1, page 185 in your pew Bible. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, however we want to butcher the name. We're going to say Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 of them went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? But last chapter ended with, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. This chapter, the author, the narrator of Joshua's story, turns it on a dime. But that's a big turn in the text. After six chapters of obedience, the narrator wants us to know that this is not going to go well. The author, the narrator, tells us right away, does he not? So the Israelites were unfaithful. This is foreshadowing of what's to come. They're unfaithful. Who's unfaithful? Thought it was Achan. Who does it say is unfaithful? There's sin in the camp, and it's affecting everybody. You got to understand that. We must understand that. This still is true today. My sin does not go unnoticed by God, and it affects all of you. It still does. You think God? I mean, this is the same axiomatic truth. This truth is true still today, as it was back when this author was writing Joshua chapter 7. It says that God, his anger burned against who? It says his anger burned against Achan, right? No, it's burning against Israel. How serious is our sin? How serious does God take our sin? We each carry a burden to release to Christ. And it's because they did a very difficult thing. They were unfaithful with regard to the devoted things. The devoted things, it has been at the center of the text last week and this week. The devoted things are, these are the things that we have to sacrifice, whether it's people or animals, and then the treasury needs to be filled. God's treasury needs to be filled with whatever is shiny and expensive, because it's got to be devoted to God. And when we think of devoted, this is God judging sin. You get that? Devoted things means God gave them a chance. God met them before the Jews ever got to Jericho, and they chose not to repent. They chose not to follow Rahab and her example. So there's judgment. And to be devoted to means to be sacrificed to God, which leaves you only one purpose, and that is to bring glory to God through the sacrifice. Same was true if you brought an animal sacrifice to the Lord because of your sin. That animal was sacrificed, and that became one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify God. And they've made this huge error. The text continues. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Again, the author wants to foreshadow to us that this is not going to go well. You know what language this is drawing from? Numbers chapter 13. When Moses says to 12 spies, hey, go spy out the land. The author of Joshua is pulling that language forward to give us a hint of it didn't go well then and it's not going to go well now. There's these constant reminders of, oh no, this is a case study in sin. It's a case study in sin. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Sounds like logical, doesn't it? There's a small army over there. There's hardly anybody there. Our military minds tell us that, well, we can handle this. Just a couple thousand will take care of it. Because, you know, we don't want to weary the whole army. Only a few people live there. Is the army weary? All they did was have to march around Jericho, and then the walls imploded. How weary could they be? I don't understand what's going on here. How would they think they would be wearied? We can't be bothered by that. It's no big deal. That's how we think before sin hits us hard. When sin's crouching at our door, it's no big deal. It's not. I mean, I can handle this. And then before we know it, the army is being routed. So 3,000 went up. 36 of them are killed. Death always, always, always leads. The end of the trail of sin is always death. It's always death of one sort or another. Spiritual death, or if you're a Christian, what does Christ call you to do? Put to death. Put to death your old self. See, I told you, sin always leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew what he was doing when he wrote that passage, didn't he? That's our guiding light this morning. The wages of our sin, the stuff that we earn by our behavior, it's wages. You know, you work really hard, you want your boss to write you a check at the end of the two-week period, right? I am due my wages. Well, your due and my due of my actions, of sinful actions, is death. There's no escaping it. There's nowhere to hide from the eyes of the Lord. Go out and spy that region. Yep, all we need is a few thousand. But then there's this loss. And then in verse 6, there's expression of sorrow. Joshua tears his clothes. He falls face down on the ground. There, it's clearly God is involved in this. He's trying to seek out the Lord because the ark is mentioned. And he remained there till the evening. The elders, the first time we've heard of the elders in our entire book of Joshua, are mentioned here. They're joining Joshua in this repentant lament. The elders joined him and did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. That was a way for a Jewish person, an Israelite, to express sorrow. And then Joshua cries out to God. What? Does his language sound a little bit like the wanderings? Why did you ever bring us across the Jordan? It's just, he's crying out. Like, God, why did you do this if this was going to be our end? It would be better if we were back on the other side and just hanging out with you and worshiping you. But here we are. And the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe us out. And don't miss this. Whose hearts are now melting? Whose hearts are now melting? The Israelites. Remember, the Canaanites' hearts were melting like wax. How quickly this can turn. And now, we're given this imagery that their hearts are melting like water. Who have we not heard from at all yet? Usually in our passages, who do we hear from right away and then the text really gets going? Look at verse 10 in the second section that we move into, number 2. We haven't heard from the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua. Is it any wonder that we haven't heard anything from the Lord up until this point? That's another reason we know this is a bad place. The Lord says, stand up. Your response is not appropriate right now. Get up off the floor. Stand up and do what? What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. Now, we're back into the devoted things. Verses 11 and 12 is where I made the where I pull my point from to say devoted things are sacrifices to God as a result of sin that is supposed to bring worship and glory to God. And you have the devoted things from Jericho. Those were supposed to be sacrificed or turned over to God's coffers. They're supposed to go in His treasury, God's treasury, the temple treasury, and all the animals were supposed to be sacrificed. Those are the first devoted things. Versus the other devoted things, which ends up being Israel. Israel has become part of the devoted things. You don't believe me? Read the text. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Whatever among you is devoted to destruction. This is God saying, because of your sin, you have moved from my blessing to now you are a part of the devoted things that need to be sacrificed. And if you don't take care of the sin in your camp, you will be completely devoted. Yes. Joshua, your prayer will come true. Your worry in your prayer will come true. The world is watching. Canaanites are watching, and they're going to watch you destroyed if you don't take care of your sin. Is that crazy to think that the Israelites became, they moved from the strong arm of judgment of God to becoming the devoted things that needed to be sacrificed? And that's what sin will do. It will move you from life to death. And Christ wants to move us from death to life. And life eternal. It's the best kind of life, right? This is God saying, move out of devoted things, Israel. Repent and turn back to me. You know why I think that? Because look at verse 13. Goes back to Lee's discussion of consecrate. Goes to Michael's sermon on consecrate yourselves through a worship service and circumcision. Consecrate yourselves, remove yourselves and make yourselves holy by being devoted to me, not this world, not the things of this world, not the stuff of this world. Turn to me, he's saying. God is saying, turn to me. And does God love them? Yes. He's coming to them and telling them why they lost and why life has been lost. It's because your sin is in your camp. Consecrate yourselves. As a part of this consecration, I would suggest that what God wants them to do is go back to your families and figure out who's to blame. A part of that consecration, I think, is introspection and discovery of where the sin is. A part of consecrating ourselves is looking at our lives and saying, God, reveal to me where my sin is. Because you know what I'm really good at? I don't know about you, but I'm really good at justifying my sin. And he's saying, that's what's been going on. Someone has justified their sin because it was shiny, because it looked good, because they thought, ultimately, they were more important than following me. And so he's asking them to consecrate themselves yet again. In preparation for tomorrow, this is what the Lord says, verse 13 there. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Do you get that? You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. See, I wasn't lying to you. It's that God is saying you are a part of the devoted things until you get rid of the sin in your camp. There's no escaping it. There's nowhere to hide. I've already seen. I know what's going on. Why do we all the time think we can turn away from God and ignore him? And that we can hide something from them, from God. Think about Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. They're hiding in the garden from God as if they could. But I I'm going to throw myself under the bus. I think I can hide my sin from God. I frustrate my own self. How about you? I can't leave you there because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is a way out from under this. The slobbery golden retriever in me has to keep reminding you that there is an answer to our sin, and it's eternal, and it's waiting. So they consecrate themselves. In the morning, you're going to present yourself. Verse 14, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by what? Fire. Along with all that belongs to him. That is a huge statement. Because a man's family was considered belonging to him. And that's in fact what we see what happens. Let me tell you the bad news. That everything was destroyed, including his family. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing. An outrageous thing. Outrageous there means disgraceful. It's folly. It's senseless. Achan has done a senseless thing. The quicker you and I can agree with God's take on our sin, when he calls it senseless and folly and outrageous, the better off we are, because that moves us so much quicker to repentance. Okay? And it's very interesting how a Jewish person understood themselves. It's exactly opposite from you and from me. As God is laying out his plan, where does the first one start? Where does the first judgment, where does the first narrowing start? You're supposed to walk through tribe by tribe, right? That's out here. And then what comes next? Clan by clan, amen. That is answering back to me is music to my ears. Clan by clan, that gets a little narrower. And then what? Family by family. And then what? Man by man. So a Jewish person understood themselves, I am an Israelite of the tribe of Judah, of the clan of this, of the family of this, and then finally you get to me. You and I, my name's Tom Douglas. And that's where I start. I start exactly the opposite, don't you? And then I talk about maybe the wider context here. And I would suggest to you, we need to think more like an Israelite. Because we understand that our sin individually affects everybody else. You get that? We need to think communally. This is where we can learn from our Burmese-speaking brothers and sisters. They understand community better than us. Turn to them and say, help me understand. You celebrate as families and communities all the time. Yep, because that's who I am. I'm this part of this community, and I'm part of this family, and this is who I am. And that's the way God's going to judge them, and so that's what he's going to do. And so in verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. And then he comes down to clans, and then he comes down to families. And if it was your family, put yourself in Achan's place, because you and I have both been in Achan's place. Okay? We've all been in Achan's place. And you're watching this narrowing happen. You're thinking, oh, maybe I'll slip through. Tribe by tribe. Oop, my tribe. Well, maybe I'll slip through. Clan by clan. Oop, my clan. By the time it got to your family group, would you start to confess your sin? Would you have? Because Achan doesn't do that, does he? He waits until the very end where it's man by man, and then Joshua turns to him and says, Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. I mean, that's Joshua speaking God language, right? That's like piercing. Let's be quicker to confess sin than Achan. Let's be quicker. You know why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can come quickly because of Christ. We don't have to shy away. We don't have to try and get away with it because we know we're not going to. Let's be unlike Achan and just go, Lord, I need to repent. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a sinner. I know I haven't put my faith and trust in you, but I'm acting like I haven't. Next section, verse 20. Then, finally, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, oh, can you believe it? When I saw the plunder, it looked really good. It was shiny, and it was really awesome, and it was money, and I coveted them and took them, and they were hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Why does Achan confess? Because he's caught. Somebody got it. I heard it. It's because he's caught. This is one of those, I'm so sorry, and then you have to say at the end, because I got caught. I'm so sorry I got caught. I'm so sorry I got caught. Is there any repentance in his confession? Let's not mistake this. There is no repentance in his confession. You know why? You know, because you know what repentance is? It's that sin has worked itself on us, and we're so messed up, and we're so broken, and the Spirit starts working on our hearts, and it works on us in such a way that we start to see our sin like God sees it. And then you know what happens? The gift of repentance is that you and I start to see our sin like God sees our sin. And then the final gift of repentance is that you and I agree with God's take on my sin and your sin. There's none of that in Achan. It's just, I got caught. And God, there's nowhere to hide from God, and so he's caught, and so that's when he confesses. I'm busted. Now, he does one good thing. He tells them where he's hidden it, so they don't have to really go looking for it. But talk about a case study in sin. I feel bad because I got caught is not caught. Or it's not repentance. It's, I'm just caught. We see that a lot in our society, don't we? Yep, I'm sorry I got caught. Oh, it's terrible. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, verse 22, and there it was, hidden in the tent, under the silver, there was silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, took the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. Let's understand what stoning is. That's probably them standing on a high spot and them standing underneath, and we're taking a giant stone and we're tipping it off of our shoulder and letting it drop on their heads. That's where sin leads. Stone them to death, and then what? Burn them. It's like, we want to make sure you're dead and that you're really dead. And that's what sin does to us. It not only makes us dead, but it makes us really dead. We die in this life, but then we die in the life to come. You get that? I think that's why this is a great case study. It's like you're dead, and then you're really dead. And you're separated from God forever, eternally. And that's the end of Achan. He didn't have any repentance in his body. Not one little bit. They heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. There's another pile of rocks. This time, it's not about the rocks from the bottom of the water in the river. The Jordan River rocks, its rocks remind us of sin from Achan and his family. That's a pretty big pile of rocks. It's not famous, it's infamous. And so this is where sin will take you, to death. Except, let's go to the final section, which is a different passage entirely. Let's talk about the gift of God. Let's talk about Romans 8, verses 1 through 5. Let's turn to page 971 in our Bibles, because this is good news. We're not like Achan. We are not left in our sin to be killed and eternally separated and judged and dying two deaths. No, you and I, therefore there is now what? No condemnation. Let's say it again. There is no condemnation. Can the Satan, the opposer, condemn you? No, there is no condemnation. Sin cannot have its desired effect on you, because God said no, because if you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's a gift. You couldn't earn it. Christ did it for you. He had you in mind when he hung on the cross. Why? Because he's God and knew that he was dying for you. Put your name on that. Jesus thought of you. The divine mind hanging on a cross died for you. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. It's not because you prayed a special prayer. Sorry, Christians of the 90s and 80s, of which I am one. Because I never saw Jesus walk up to somebody and say, hey, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. He doesn't. But the prayer is supposed to be a reflection of what's going on the inside. So I've made enough fun there. But that's the reflection of it. And this is, it's the truth of what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. And I couldn't leave you in Joshua 7. That's not how I roll. Because that's not the message of the gospel, is it? Because through Christ, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The very thing that led to Achan's death is now no longer possible for you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is good news. That's why we call what we share good news. It is the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to what? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Amen. You and I can find release from our sin. And it's not through confession, is it? It's through repentance. And that's the truth that 1 John 1:9 stands on. 1 John 1:9 stands on the fact that there is repentance. That I see my sin like God sees it and I agree with him that it is awful and I need to have him remove it for me. And I couldn't do it myself. I know I'm a pretty, resourceful guy, but I don't have the resources to try and climb my way to heaven. And this is the good news of the gospel. Have you noticed that every other religion hands you a ladder? Every other religion, every other major religion hands you a ladder and says, climb. Whether it's Buddhism, Islam, any of the other, it's try harder and climb this ladder. This is the divine ladder. Keep climbing. You know what Christ Jesus did? He brought a ladder and climbed down it and dwelt among us and divested himself of his God side so that he might be part of us and could experience every sin temptation that you and I have that Hebrews tells us. And yet was without what? Without sin, and yet died a sinner's death on our behalf. That's why I want to end our discussion of Scripture in Romans 8, because now there is no condemnation. If the enemy, I say this sometimes, it's more than just a slogan. If the enemy is sitting there in your life trying to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Christ Jesus has claimed victory over sin. We await his return. So what? There's been a lot of so what's here already. First of all, let's just confess together, all of us have fallen short. Sorry, but as your pastor for the summer, I've fallen short. If you've walked next to me long enough, I don't think the Hulk has anything on me. I'm always angry. It's true. Holy Spirit takes care of that daily for me. It can unfortunately escape out of me in a flash. Sometimes it's cloaked in Christianity. I can use truth like it's a weapon. I've fallen short. I need a Savior. Have you turned to the Savior because you know you've fallen short? Today's your day of your salvation if you do that. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, there is no turning back for you. You're ruined forever. It's an amazing ruining. God will ruin your life and give you the best life ever. Let's just confess that and understand that my sin is going to affect you, and so I better keep short accounts. How about you? Get good people around you that you can tell the truth to so that they can help you maintain your integrity in Christ. Since we've all fallen short, we need each other. We're not the lone rangers of Christ, we're the body of Christ. Turn to your right and to your left and look and ask the Lord, Lord, show me. If you don't have anybody that you go to and you confess to and you tell your deepest, darkest secrets to, it's not their job to ask you, it's your job to confess to them. The capital C Catholics are onto something. Confession is a powerful thing, especially if it's preceded by, I see my sin like God sees my sin, which is repentance. Which repentance is a 180-degree turn. I was headed this direction, and now I see my sin, and I need to head in the opposite direction and go with God. Secondly, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Anybody here a quartet fan? Gospel quartet, there's a song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. That's the truth of sin. Look what it did to Achan. I told you it was a case study. It leads you nowhere good. As a man who was a liar too many times in too many years of my life, and you have to remember all of these lies you've told so that you can tell a lie that will match up to the lie that you told, and then you're trying to make sure you're juggling all these things and making sure everybody doesn't find out, and you find yourself worn out. You know what's so easy? Tell the truth. You don't have to remember what you said. It's just the truth. I could never tell you. I mean, just sin's going to take you further than you want to go. We see where sin can lead, and Achan, he's a great case study in that. Do you think for a second he thought, this is going to cost me my family's life? When he grabbed those things because they were shiny. Did you see those excuses, though? I couldn't read them. They're just so shallow and frustrating. You know, it's just like the garden, Genesis 3. Adam, what have you done? It was her. Excuses immediately. Eve, what have you done? It was the serpent. And then the serpent gets cursed, right? No. We can't. We have to have a mirror. We have to have a gospel mirror because it is going to reflect what our sin is, and it's ours, and how are we going to deal with it? There's only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus, who brings eternal life. And that is the truth. Sin always leads to death. I'm going to say that again. Sin always leads to death. For a non-believer, it leads to two deaths. For a Christian, it leads to one death, which is, I mean, it's our physical death, but it's we have to put to death our sinful nature. Paul talks about, hey, take that old clothing off and put on your new clothing. You and I have been made new from the inside out. And Romans 7 talks about how much Paul struggles. You know, there's a struggle with this life. Everything I want to do, I don't do. I want to do this, I do the opposite. Anybody experience that in their lives? Man, how about it? Amen and amen. If I'm frustrated by my sin, how much more is Christ frustrated by my sin? Especially when he's standing there looking for us a long way off and waiting for us to return, just like the prodigal son. The father was watching. He was waiting. He was anticipating the return of his son. That's how God is treating you and treating me. He's waiting for us to return, waiting for us to let the Spirit do its work, and that we start to see our sin the way God sees it. And then we start to agree with him, and then forgiveness is ours. And then it's not just confession, it's being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and receive the forgiveness of sins. There is nothing better in this world. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Go right there. That when you are steeped in your sin, this is the place you should be. Don't avoid us. We want to carry your load with you. We want to be there for you. Last so what? Repent and come to Jesus. If you walked in here and you're a follower of Christ and you love Jesus, but you're not living the way you should, you're carrying sin with you and you think you can hide it, guess what? Not a chance. You thought repent and come to Jesus was for somebody who was not yet a follower, right? Ha ha! It's for all of us. Repent and come back to Jesus. Spiritual returning to Jesus is quick. It's like God is right there because he's running to you. He doesn't let you come all the way back to him. He runs to you. Isn't that good news? That we don't have this Savior who is shaking his finger at us. He's looking at you going, I have my open arms and I'm running towards you. Run towards me. But then it is true. Repent and come to Jesus. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you're here and you realize suddenly that you came here to make a decision for Christ because this message is your message. That you're just like Achan right now, but you don't have true of you the key idea. That you know the wages of your sin is death, but you haven't received the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today is the day of your salvation. If you're watching online, guess what? God's not held back by miles between you and between me and between us, is he? Be quick. Be quick with it. Be quick. Be quick to repent. Understand your sin. Return to Jesus. It's a wake-up call, guys. Achan is a wake-up call. And what it cost is just heartbreaking. Lives were lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now as we close our time. Father, I ask for repentance for us. I'm a sinful man in the midst of sinful people claiming Christ, our Lord. Lord Jesus, our only hope is you. Our only hope is you. I confess on behalf of all of us, if you believe that right now, fellow family, say that in your heart right now. Jesus, my only hope is you. Just say it in your heart now. That's fine. Just confess that. And Lord, you need to do your work in us. Please, Lord, bring us to repentance. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be convicted of sin, that we would see it the way you see it. We confess our sin to you now. Lord, if this is the first time that someone is doing that, rush into their heart that they may know that this is true. Fill them with your Spirit and the consciousness of your Spirit's presence in their lives. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said, amen. Amen.